Well, it's good to be here. Pastor Corey sent me a text the other day, and he said he was heading off to see a grandson, and I fully understand that. And I've seen a few pictures. I think his grandson has more hair than me, and he's only a few days old. But this morning, as I thought about what I wanted to share with you, I thought I would like to share with you and focus in on the heart, a heart for God. And as I was preparing and I was looking through what passage of Scripture that I wanted to reflect on, I was reminded of the verse of guard your heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I don't know how many of us have thought about guarding our heart, but this morning I want to encourage you to do just that. So what I would like you to do is actually turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, that is where we find that verse. It's actually verse 23 in Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm going to read, I had told Shay that my passage of Scripture was going to be from verse 20 to 27. But I actually, as I've read this over several times, I want us to read this whole chapter. And in light of what's going on in our world, in our society, and it seems like everybody's lost their marbles, I want to hear us to hear what is shared in this passage. So Proverbs chapter 4. Maybe if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, and she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sin is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But when the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For there they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Dear Heavenly Father, as we spend time looking into your word this morning and looking into this whole subject of the heart, Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that desire to please you, that when you look and throughout this congregation, throughout our church family, that you would see hearts that are yielded to you, that desire to please you. We pray that we would sense your presence this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know, I was talking to Daniel this morning at Sunday school, and he was telling me about our civic election. And he actually seemed to know more than I did about it, which I thought was interesting. And I said to him, I says, you know, I think most of us in church this morning would know more about Hillary and Obama than we would know about who was running for mayor in our own city. You know, it is really strange. I was down in the States when Obama first got elected as President of the United States, and I was at a large Christian conference with Child Evangelism Fellowship down there in North Carolina. And I remember hearing the heartbeat of the American people and how upset these Christian people were at who their nation chose as their leader. And I said to them, I says, you know, you shouldn't really be shocked. You actually got the leader that represents the heart of your people. Well, some time has passed since then, and it is almost unfathomable for me to think who the American people have chosen for their top two picks in the whole nation. They can't figure out who's worse. And they don't even know what to vote. I'm sure you hear stories. They're like, who are you going to vote for? They're almost ashamed to say. I listened to a little interview the other day by Phil Robertson, and he has actually, in this interview, he said that he shared the gospel with Donald Trump about 3 weeks ago. He actually pulled out a chart, and it's Phil Robertson. He's off of Duck Dynasty, and he's a little straightforward, but he actually held up a chart with arrows pointing from heaven down with a picture of a cross, and then he had where Jesus died on the cross, and he literally gave the gospel in this interview. And he says, I actually showed this to Donald Trump, and he says, I asked Donald whether he was a sinner, and probably for the first time in his history, Donald actually said yes, because earlier in a debate, he said no. But it is just a picture to me how bad things can get. And it really has to do with the heart. It is the heart of the American people. And to be honest with you, I don't think the heart of the Canadian people is much better. It's not much better. You know, as we think about this, often we'll hear that the world and the people in the world are always worried about what kind of future we're leaving the children. What are we going to leave them? What kind of planet are we going to leave them? And they're so worried about the future for our children. I want to challenge us this morning, and I would like you to rethink that, and I would ask, what kind of children are we leaving the future? It seems crazy for me. It wasn't that long ago. I remember as a child to think that our nation would ever be the nation it is today is almost unthinkable. Our nation, and same with the U.S., we were founded on Christian principles and values. And how in the world did we get here? And I believe somewhere along the way our hearts have wandered. And I'm not even talking about the hearts of the world this morning. I'm talking about our hearts. Your heart. My heart. How did we get here? This morning, I want us to look at a heart for God. The first thing I want to talk about is a heart for God defined. Now, I decided to go to look in the dictionary to get a definition for the word heart. To my amazement, I didn't have this dictionary in our home. It was actually from 1611. Probably be worth a dollar or two if I had one. But here's what it said for a definition of heart: the seat of one's innermost thoughts and secret feelings, one's innermost being, intent, will, purpose, inclination, desire. The phrase, and here, I mean, to my astonishment, in brackets, after one's own heart. It's like they took it right out of the Bible. disposition, temperament, and character. The definition of a heart. With that definition, what does your heart look like? As a young teenager, I think it was probably the first time I was ever in this church building. It was somewhere around the year of 1973. I would have been about 14 to 15 years age. I don't exactly remember exact time. But I came to this building because there was something happening in this city, and it was called revival. I sat back there. I was just in front of the stairs going up to the balcony. I remember clear as a bell where I sat that night. I can't remember who spoke. Probably was the Soteras. And as a young teenager, I listened and watched. And there was something that was happening that was crazy. And you know, sometimes in revival, and sometimes we can sit in our pew and we can think if the people on the other side of the church in those other pews would get right with God, our church would be better. But there was something different happening during revival, and it wasn't people looking at the hearts of other people. It was people looking at their own hearts in the light of God's word and saying, I'm falling short. And they said, I need to get right with God. And night after night after night, people were doing just that. This morning, I want us all to take a look at our heart. The second thing I want to talk about is a heart for God displayed. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. That is quite a verse. I think that if I had these things all right in any given day, I'd be having a pretty good day. But really, these things, speech, in life, how we conduct ourselves, in love, how we look and treat other people, in faith, our relationship with God and in purity. If I had those things right on any given day, I would be having a pretty amazing day. But I'm telling you how my life and how I'm living my life has so much to do with my heart in relation to those five different areas of my life, that if my heart isn't right, the chances are very real that I'm not having a very good day in those areas. There is a competition today for your heart. There is a competition. The competition is between God and the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's a competition. Who has your heart? Who has your heart? I do not have a clue this morning who has any one of your hearts this morning. I do not know that. I would hope that you have God's heartbeat, not the world's. But you know, it's interesting as you look at these five different areas, speech, it manifests itself much differently if you have a heart for God or if you have a heart for the world. You don't have to go very far before you can sit in a coffee shop or maybe at work and hear and listen to people's speech to know or have a glimpse of what kind of heart they probably have. How we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives is reflected on who has control of our heart. Decisions and choices we make each and every day. The love we show for others. Do you have a heart for God or a heart for the world? I mean, when Donald Trump was running down in the States, he had a nickname for probably every one of those Republican guys that he ran against. It was the bizarrest thing you ever heard. And it wasn't like he was a Sunday school teacher himself. Unbelievable. Love for others. Your faith in God. You know, there's a verse in Hebrew, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you want to please God, then you're going to have to start with faith. And if you're having trouble with faith, you probably need to start with repentance. And the last area it talks about is purity. And I'm telling you, we are living in a day and age, whether it's TV or internet or everything else that's going on, there are things talked about now in the elections that you wouldn't even dream as a kid. It would have been deleted or blocked out or blocked. But it's a reflection of our heart, of our nations. As we continue to look, I want to ask you and reflect, and I want you to think about this. Would you say you have a selfish heart or a selfless heart? How does your heart manifest itself? Do you have a heart full of regrets? And I know I am far from a perfect man, and I know if I look back over my life, I have many, many regrets. Things that if I had the opportunity to do it again, I'd do it different. And I am sure if you are a human being sitting in this church, you would say the same, if you were honest. There's things that you would choose to do different. But I'm telling you this morning, I have a heart full of thanksgiving. And one of the reasons is because through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we sang about it, we can have a heart whiter than snow. It's truly amazing. Regardless of a heart full of regrets, if we come to Jesus, we can have a clean heart. Is your heart scared? Do you have a fearful heart this morning? Something, circumstance? Or do you have a heart of confidence because of the God who you trust? Do you have a heavy heart? Things in this world are weighing you down. Or do you have a happy heart? Is your heart scarred from choices and decisions along the way? Or do you have a heart bearing testimony of what God has done in your life? As we go on, I would like us to look at a heart for God detected. You know, in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I said to Sharon yesterday, I said, you know, I got to find out who Pastor Corey's wardrobe person is, because he always seems to have just the perfect shirt and the perfect tie. I don't know how he does it. I know it was a couple Sundays ago. I says, I got to find out where he got that shirt and tie from. But we spend so much time looking on the outward appearance, and yet God isn't concerned about our outward appearance at all. What He is really concerned about is our heart. He's concerned about our heart. The amazing thing is, not only is He concerned about our heart, but it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that He is actually looking and scouring this world for hearts that desire to please Him. It says there that for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout this whole earth to find a man, a woman, a boy or a girl that has a perfect heart towards Him. I remember hearing my dad tell Bible stories. I'd go with him to camp. He'd always have me sitting right at the front, probably so he could keep an eye on me. But he would tell the stories of Joseph and Daniel and David and Esther and Jacob. And the amazing things that God did. And I remember wondering as a young boy, I don't know how old I was, but I remember clear as a bell this light bulb going on. And I remember wondering, why would God do that for David? Why would he spare Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Esther and Joseph? Why? And then I wondered, would he do it for me? Would he do those things for me? And I remember sitting there, and it was like, all of a sudden, it was like, I get it. I get it. These young people, they had a heart that desired to please God. It says there in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. What if he's looking across this our church family this morning? He's looking for a heart that desires to please him, because it says in 16:9 that when he finds one, he's going to work strong on their behalf. He's looking at our hearts. He's not looking how we look on the outside. He's looking at our hearts. And when he finds a heart that desires to please him, he says, I'm going to work strong on their behalf, just like he did for David and Esther and Joseph and all the way through Scripture, over and over and over again. Is there evidence of a heart for God? Is there actually evidence? I want you to think about a few points here this morning. First of all, a heart for God requires a decision. This is a decision that you're going to have to make. And as I looked at some of the different individuals throughout Scripture, the one that came to mind here was a young man named Daniel. And it says in Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel purposed in his heart. He made a decision. Have you made any decisions lately about guarding your heart? You know, there's some things we allow into our heart that I'm telling you maybe on the outset aren't sin, but I'm telling you they are leading you away from God just as sure as sin will, because you have allowed something to take control of your life that is going to lead you down a path that you should not be on. You need to purpose in your heart. The second thing is a heart for God is noticed. A heart for God is noticed. Who notices? It is said that David had a heart that desired to please God. You might wonder who said that. Was his mother? Or his dad? No. Actually, if you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 22, here's what you'll read. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. That was written in Acts. God surely knew all of David's shortcomings by the time the books of Acts was written, and could have easily left that out. But there is one thing that is said over and over again about David, is that he had a heart that desired to please God. And when he got off track, he knew how to get back on. God noticed. God noticed. Third is a heart for God as freedom. There's freedom. You know, sometimes we want freedom. I mean, everything we want freedom. What do we want freedom for? We want freedom to do whatever we want to do. It's interesting. If you go to 1 Chronicles 17:2, the prophet Nathan says to David, who God said had a heart that desired to please him, God's prophet said to David, he says, do that all that is on your heart. Go do whatever's on your heart. Can you imagine if we went over to Campbell Collegiate, where I went to school, and we said to this, I don't know how many kids are there, must be 1,500 or more, and we said to these 1,500 kids in South Regina High School, we said, you know what, young people, go do what's ever on your heart. Would that be terrifying? That would be absolutely terrifying. Why? Because they don't have a heart for God, not all of them, most of them. It would be terrifying. It is an amazing thing to have a heart for God. The fourth thing, a heart for God is sensitive. Are you sensitive to the things of God? You know, it's interesting, as the angel came and spoke to Mary, and it's interesting, throughout the Christmas story, angels were kind of popping up all over the place. But what I love is the statement that it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, and it said that after the angel came, that Mary pondered these things in her heart. I can imagine she thought over and over and over again what the angel had told her. Wondering about the implications in her life. But she obviously was sensitive to the things of God. Number 5, a heart for God listens to godly counsel. I don't know if you have anybody around you or in your circle that gives you godly counsel. For this, I was thinking about it, and I thought about the story of Esther. In Esther 4:14, her uncle Mordecai says this, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know, I want to tell you, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose. He has a job for you to do. But what He wants is He wants people with hearts that desire to please Him, so that when He gives the orders and says, "I need you to do this," and you say, "I'll do it. I'll do it. Because I have a heart that desires to please you." Esther knew it could cost her life, but she knew what she had to do. And God turned a situation that should have been disaster into an amazing thing that made this young lady a queen. A queen. Only God could do that. Why did He do it? He worked strong on her behalf. The sixth point is, a heart for God leads with confidence. Do you have confidence? Not in your ability, not in your education, not in your finances, not in your job. Do you have confidence because of who you are in Jesus Christ? Do you have confidence because you have a heart that desires to please Him, and you know, despite the circumstance, that God is going to manifest Himself? Joshua led with confidence. In Joshua 24:15, it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." We are going to serve the Lord. I don't care what the rest of you are going to do, but I'm telling you, me and my family, we're serving the Lord. You guys decide for yourself. And I'm telling you, wouldn't it be amazing if we spoke with confidence as a church family and we stood up and said, we are going to serve God. We are going to serve God. And our lives are going to manifest that. Over and over again, not just here on Sunday, but Monday and Tuesday and all through the week, they're going to know, the people that I come in contact with, that there is something different. And the difference is our heart. We don't have a heart like the world, or we shouldn't have one. We should have a heart that desires to please God. My fourth point is, a heart for God dedicated. We need a heart that desires to please God. I am passionate about that. Our nation does not have a heart for God. I don't know which nation is worse, the one south of the border or the one north of the border, but I'm telling you, neither of them have a heart for God. We need to have a heart for God in our own lives. Not to be looking across the aisle, but we need to have a heart for God in our own lives. And I'm telling you, those of you who are parents, We need to raise up a generation. We need to raise up a generation that has hearts that desire to please God. We need to pour ourselves into these children right here because they are our future. They are our future. I was in a church and there was one girl in the whole church. The average age of the church was probably 75, including the girl who was like 11. That church was in serious. This is our future. We need to raise up a generation that has hearts that desire to please God. There is a responsibility. We have a responsibility. My wife and I, we have 6 kids. Years ago, we went to Winnipeg for a conference, and the man there talked about children being arrows. And in Psalm, he used the passage from Psalm 127:4, where God describes children as arrows. It is an amazing thing to see your arrows. And those of you who are young parents and you're just starting out to raise your kids, I was talking to Judy down in Sunday school there and with a parenting class. I'm telling you, if you're raising kids, you should be in that parenting class. And if you're not raising kids, you should be encouraging parents who are to be there. Or maybe you should even go yourself so you can help with your grandchildren. We fail at this drastically. You know, Levi and Shaylee, they're going to be getting married here in the spring. When we got married, nobody said, well, one thing you got to do is you got to take a 1-year course on having kids, because eventually you guys are probably going to have kids, and you better take this course if you're going to raise kids. No, you can go and have kids, and you don't even have to take a class. And time goes on, and you're wondering, and you look back, and my wife and I, we are far from perfect parents. I'm telling you, we tell you mistake after mistake we've made. But there is nothing more valuable than raising your kids for God. Nothing. There's nothing more valuable than seeing your grandchildren living for God. Nothing. Nothing. We have a responsibility. And not just to our own children, but the children that God has given us in our church family. We need to come around these families, these parents, and encourage them in raising their kids for God. We have a responsibility with those things that are under our care. And one of those things is our church. My wife and I had not been members of a church for probably something like 20 years. And then we came to Heritage. And I said to my wife, if we are going to help protect this church from all the things that are happening, we need to become a part of this church. And so we asked to be members. And I'm not pushing membership. I'm pushing being a family. But I am telling you, Pastor Corey, now Pastor John and Shay, they are here to protect this church, the heart of this church, that this church would be known as a church that has a heart for God. The elders on the elders board have the same passion, that this church would be a church with a heart for God and seek to make decisions. One of the latest decisions was Pastor John, and we heard him last Sunday. And I don't think there's a soul that was here last Sunday that didn't see that he had a heart for God. And I look forward to how God will use him. Are you committed to protecting this church? There's church falling by the wayside, left, right, and center. Is it important to you that this church has a heart for God? And I'm telling you, this church can only have a heart for God if the people of this church have a heart for God. That is the only way. We have to have a heart for God. What do you have? What do you have that is more important to you than a heart for God? I don't know what it is. But if there is anything that is more important to you than having a heart for God, you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. This has to be of the utmost importance. In Proverbs 23, it says, above all else, number one, in that whole chapter, number one, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Number five, a heart for God requires a decision. A decision. I'm going to ask you this morning, who has your heart? Who has your heart? You might be here this morning and you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You have never had your sins forgiven. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to give your heart to Jesus Christ. It will change your life if you will give your heart to Jesus Christ. It will change your life. I can't imagine anybody here rather having the world, the flesh, and the devil having your heart or giving your heart to God. It's either theirs or it's his. I would encourage you to give it to him. In the question, do you have a heart that desires to please God? I'm going to ask you four questions. And you could answer these questions. Do you love the things that God loves? Do you love the things that God loves? Do you hate the things that God hates? It is unbelievable. I watch what happens in the elections. Wasn't that long ago we had our Canadian election. It broke my heart when I heard our prime minister, before he was prime minister, say that unless you believe in abortion, you cannot run for the Liberal Party. You must believe in abortion, or you don't even bother running. That was concerning. But you know what was even more concerning? I had a conversation with a high school teacher up in Edmonton, and he was encouraging the young people that were in his high school class to vote for Trudeau. I'm like, where did we get off? I says, do you understand what this man stands for? There's something wrong with our hearts. Do you hate the things that God would hate? Do you choose the things that God would choose? What kind of choices are you making? Are there choices that you can say with confidence, I know that if God himself made this decision, it would be the same decision as I'm making? Do you choose the things that God would choose? And lastly, do you desire the things that God would desire? Do you? Do you want the things that God wants? I'm telling you, if we as a church family had hearts that desired to please God, we don't have a big enough church. That balcony would not be empty. I believe that balcony someday is going to be full, but it's going to require a church family that has hearts that desire to please Him. Because you know what? When we have hearts that desire to please Him, the world is going to want what we have because we're so different. We are so different. You know, some of us in here, and I have no idea what's going on in your world, but some of us have things in our world, in our lives, that we need to get straightened out. I had a thing that happened many years ago back in the bakery. I was away, and one of the fellows that worked for me, he had copied my recipe book from the bakery. I came back, I heard about it after I got back. And I went to him, he was a Christian man, he actually was related to me. A cousin, married my cousin. And I went to him and I says, you know, I says, I heard that you copied the recipe book and you know I'd help you if you ever wanted to open a bakery, I'd help you with everything I could. But until that time, I'd like to just be sure that I know where the recipes are and I ask you to give that recipe book back to me. He gave it back. It's all here. This whole thing was put together by him. He was a Christian. But within about a matter of a few weeks, he says, I'm quitting and going back to university. We used to do everything together. We used to go play basketball after work at the bakery. We'd go golfing. We'd do all kinds of things. And it was all done. It was all over. He wrote me a letter one time. And I opened that letter. It was a scathing letter. There wasn't a person around that wouldn't have said that I had every right to ask for this recipe book back. Nobody would have disagreed with me on that. But as families evolved, there was going to be a wedding in Winnipeg. And for several years now, we didn't do anything. We didn't talk. That relationship was totally gone. I told my wife, I says, we got to go to that wedding. It was one of his sister-in-laws that was getting married. One of my cousins. But I wasn't going to the wedding. For the wedding. I was going to the wedding because I needed to make something right. I couldn't think of another person in the whole world that hated me. Except for him. And I went, and during the reception, I went over to his table. And I said, I want to make things right between us. I says, I don't care what it costs. I says, if you want the recipe book, you can have it. If you want me to cut you a check, tell me. How much? I'll do what I can. But whatever you say, I want to make it right. You know what he said? He said, those stupid recipes. You were the best friend I ever had. And those stupid recipes, they ruined it all. They ruined it all. And he got up and he gave me a hug. He was quite a bit bigger than me. He could have squashed me. But that relationship was restored. And he's been in our home and we've been in his. But I'm telling you, we need this. We need this all over the place. We need the people of God to get things right, first of all with God and then with each other. We need to take a look at our heart. We need to have hearts that desire to please God. And I don't know. You know what your relationship with him is like. You know what your relationship is with others in this church, or maybe somebody from another church, or your neighbor down the street. You know what that is. Would you like to give your heart to God today? For the very first time, you have never given your heart to Christ. You could do that this morning. You could say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to start living what you're talking about. And the first thing you must do is give your heart to Christ and have your sins forgiven. It says in Ephesians 3, 17 and 19, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. They won't understand it, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's how we should be known. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, there's things in my life that aren't right. I am a child of God, but there's things, there's decisions and choices and things I've done. What a great time to get restored. What a great time to have a heart that's whiter than snow. To have a heart that desires to please Him, and by that you're saying, I want to get things right. I want to get things right with God. I want to start this week off like I've never started a week. Because I want to have that kind of heart, that God would work strong on my behalf. Shay's going to have the worship team come, but I would encourage you, do whatever. You'll never regret doing what God asks you to do. Just make it right. Make it right. You'll never regret it.